need to slip on home, you go do that. Just a few things in the book of Jonah. Would you turn it up, please? Father in heaven tonight, I pray, Lord, that you take these truths and that you'll use them along with these wonderful testimonies of what you're doing today to cause us, O God, to recognize this hour that we're living in, what the devil has done, what he's trying to do, and what God is trying to do. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, anoint thy servant right now. Anoint our ears to hear, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to stand, if you would, for a moment. I think I'll just bring half of what my message is, or maybe even a third of it, just the last piece of it. Just want you to get a good stretch here. And we'll try to be very brief. Thank you. The book of Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. God cannot stand to have wickedness without having men of God cry against that wickedness and give people opportunity to repent and be saved. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You see, God was there. His presence was there when he was speaking to Jonah. And he had to either be in the presence of the Lord and obey God, or he had to leave the presence of the Lord and disobey God. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof. When you decide that you are going to disobey God, and God has asked you to do something, and you say, I am not going to do this, and I am going to leave the presence of the Lord, you pay a fare. But like Jonah, you never really understand at that moment how much your ticket's really going to cost you. And he paid the fare and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. And there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. The Hebrew word personalizes the action of God more than the English. The Hebrew is, he hurled. The Hebrew word personalizes the action of God more than the English. The Hebrew is, he hurled out a storm. And every time I read this passage, I think of the little walnut shells that we used to glue toothpicks in. And take a little square piece of paper, punch holes in them, and make a sail, and set them out upon a little pond. How many have done that? And there are these little walnuts. There's this little walnut shell. There's God looking down. And now you can put a few ants in if you want for mariners and Jonah. And there they were out on the sea. See? Go. And it's going up across the sea. And all of a sudden he went. And that little walnut shell began to toss. You know, we can think we're pretty big until you get out on the 50-foot swells out on the sea. Until you begin to see the awesome power there is in the creation of God. And when you come face to face with God, brother, I mean, when God begins to send a storm out after you because he loves you, you know you're in a storm. Some of you have known that the Lord has seen you like Jonah running away from the call of God on your life. And because he wanted to bring you to a point of repentance, he didn't let you sail out of sight over the horizon. But instead, he sent a storm out after you. God will use natural circumstances. When the winds came up, you know, it could have been thought, well, this is just a storm. And not recognize that God had anything to do with it. But he did. And the scriptures make it clear that many times he uses the heavens, the earth, as far as rain, locusts, blights, pestilences, diseases, armies, a lot of natural things to carry out his will, to arrest God's people where they are. And so here the Admiralty saw that this little cargo man sailing out across the Mediterranean with contraband cargo on board, Jonah. He saw a prophet deserting his post in the face of duty. Having been commanded, he went AWOL, away without leave. He deserted his post. And so the Admiralty said, 3 days in the brig on bread and water minus the bread. And then back to duty. But you see, at the moment, he didn't know that. He didn't know that the Admiralty was going to transfer him from a surface ship to a sub. He didn't know what he was going to have to go through. He checked into that big black hotel. First man ever tried a waterbed. He didn't like it. He didn't like the hotel. He wanted to check out. But he was stuck there until God finished with him. In verse 4, we see that there was a mighty tempest in the sea. The ship was like to be broken. And we read down in, verse 5, the mariners were afraid, and they cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the waves that went the ship to the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down to the side of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Now mariners were used to the sea. These men had taken these small boats, and they had been plying those seas. They were used to storms. If anybody should be not afraid of storms, it should be them. But this was an unusual storm. This was a storm like they hadn't seen. But landlubber Jonah was the only one not afraid. He was down in the hold of the ship asleep. Now why wasn't he afraid? Because Jonah had given up all hope. Jonah didn't care any longer. When he left Israel as a prophet, he gave up his post, he gave up his office, he gave up his assignment. He lost everything. All was lost as far as he was concerned. He did not care. He couldn't care. He was going away to a place that had no hope for him. He lost his office, his prestige, everything. He disobeyed God. He did all this knowingly. And it was a difficult choice for him to make. That it was a hard choice, I meant to say. Not maybe a difficult choice, but it was hard. For he really loved God. He did not want to do this. But Jonah, when he got down into the whale's belly, cried unto the Lord. Out of the belly of hell cried I. There are Christians who've given up hope. They have left the call of God. They are not living and walking in the victory and the call of God in their life. And they're living in a place of despair and hopelessness, even contemplated suicide. They don't care if they live or die.
And you know that many people don't even care if they go to hell. They say, oh, somebody's got to go to hell. Well, I'll see you in hell, Joe. They know they're going to hell. But when they get to hell, they kill. And when Jonah got down there in the whale's belly, he killed. Although he said, throw me overboard, I don't kill. When he got there, he killed. You know why? Because he didn't find death there. He found misery. It wasn't a matter of death in the water. He was already in misery. Maybe the waves will put me out of my misery. No, they'll slip you into a new class of misery. Suicide can put you in a new class of misery. Death at the end of this life can put you into a new class of misery. And you're killed. But there's no release from that misery if you're in hell. Now, notice what Jonah did. Verse 3 says he paid the fare. Now, in verse 3 it also says he went down. Notice how the scripture says. Tell me if you think this is a coincidence for the Holy Spirit to use these words. Chapter 1, verse 3, he went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship. Chapter 2, verse 6, he went down to the bottoms of the mountains. Notice what God did. Chapter 1, verse 4, he prepared a storm. 1:17, he prepared a great fish. 4:6, he prepared a gourd. 4:7, he prepared a worm. 4:8, he prepared a wind. Now, I don't think all these repetitions are in there for nothing. This shows us that once Jonah decided to walk away from God, he went down, 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 till he hit bottom. And there, Jonah's extremity was God's opportunity. And he repented and he cried unto God. What God did was constantly work in relationship to Jonah. He prepared a storm, he prepared a fish, he prepared a gourd, he prepared a worm, he prepared a wind. God was always working in relationship. See, God wasn't through with Jonah. God loved him. He called him. And his calling was without repentance, and he continued to work on him. No matter what Job did, no matter what action or reaction he had, God was preparing always. God was using creative power to work to save that man, the son of his love. God loves you. And no matter what valleys you go through, if you go down to the bottoms of the sea, lo, he is there, the scripture says, he's working. In the midst of your storms, he's preparing. He's working to get you to where he wants you. And unless you constantly say, no, 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 he'll get you there someday. And the quicker you can get there, the better off you'll be. God's calling was without repentance. He called him as a prophet, and he was going to use him as a prophet if Jonah would. God's called you, and he's going to use you. If you will at all, he will use you. He'll take you through valleys, you go through labors, you go through desert places, but he'll get you there. You see, God got Jonah to do it God's way. See, Jonah had his way of deciding what should be done, and God had his way. And with God, you always do it his way. See, you're going to do it his way. If you're going to do it, you're going to finally do it his way. And we might just as well give in and be happy about it and find us the better way and save. So many Christians have spent their time on Mount Moriah and down in the belly of the whale and all these other things when they could be up on solid land rejoicing in the Lord, doing the work of God. Why don't you save yourself? Why don't you learn from your past miseries and save yourself future miseries by deciding to surrender and say, yes, Lord, I surrender. I'm a love slave. That was a contract anyway. See, he has a right to you because you made a contract. You made a blood covenant contract that if he will save you from the lake of fire, that you will be his love slave forever, and whatsoever he saith, I will do. That was your decision. He will be Lord and master of your life if he'll forgive you. That was the contract. Therefore, he has a right to you, and he's going to work until the disobedience is gone, and you're following the contract. I think that's fair enough. I like the contract myself. Now, in chapter 3 and verse 2, we read, God said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." The thing I see here is that God trusted Jonah again. He trusted him again. Aren't you glad God trusts us again? And after we muff it good and proper, and he forgives us, he doesn't say, "I'll never trust you again." He puts him back and says, "All right, son, daughter, now go out and do it right. I'll trust you. I'll be with you." God is good. God is good. Jonah, like the prodigal son, came to himself. He came to himself and decided that he better go back to his father, let his father take care of him. And you know, we've got to decide finally, Lord, we've got to do what you ask us to do. Because you're only trying to save us. You're only trying to save us. Now, I can quit now or I can go on a little bit more. The point that I could take time to clear up if you wanted me to was the point of why did Jonah run away from Nineveh. I have never heard a correct answer to that. All the Sunday school quarterlies and all the preaching I've ever done have always given, in my view, wrong answers. And maybe you want me to take the time to explain it to you? I'll do that, I guess, because I could quit right now and be happy with it. Jonah was not afraid of ridicule. He was not afraid that he might be hurt or killed. Violence. You see, this is what people are saying. Well, he was afraid. My friend, see, these people are not reading carefully. Let me give you some explanations that come from scholars, so-called. They miss it completely. Dr. A.T. Pearson said, "His national prejudice construed God's election of Israel as a rejection of all others." But it was already a clear-cut case that he'd given all nations for Israel. They were the only nation in the covenant. But you see, he's looking at it from a modern standpoint of all people, you know, we accept all people. He was not looking at it like God looked at it at all. Some others said his legal spirit inclined more to vengeance than grace. More for vengeance. Another one said his disloyal temper made him willful and wayward. Another said this is a narrow-minded Jew with religious intolerance, unwilling to carry a merciful warning to the Gentiles. Another one said habitually irascible and morose, and apt under exciting circumstances to view things in their worst and most gloomy aspects. Sounds about like Dr. Vincent Peale to me. Dr. Kiddo said, "One cannot love this Jonah or think well of him." These are all wild guesses from liberal minds viewing the circumstances from a world brotherhood view or some such concoction. It certainly is not a biblical view. Now, Jonah was not a coward. Verse 12, he said, "Throw me overboard in a storm." That's not exactly what I call a coward. Jonah was not worried about his prestige in Israel. He was leaving it. He was not did not have an anti-Gentile spirit. He was willing to be thrown overboard to save the Gentile mariners. If Jonah was willing to die for some Gentile sailors, he would not be callous concerning hundreds of thousands of Ninevites perishing. He cared enough for these men to try to save them, just a little boatful of them. If Jonah was so narrow-minded and worthless, I'd like to ask the question, why did God choose him as a prophet? And why did God make him a type of Christ and say so in the Scriptures? Let me tell you the truth of why Jonah did what he did. Nineveh was the government center of Assyria. Assyria was a large world government on the move, building, gaining power all the time. It was a world power destined to destroy Israel, and God had already prophesied that he would use it to flog Israel. It was already threatening Israel on its northern border, making raids across into Israeli territory. Israel was an exceedingly cruel nation. Without mercy, Assyria, I'm not sure what I said, and they tortured, put hot metal on the backs and put them up on poles, and Israel was in fear of Assyria. Nineveh's destruction in 40 days, as pronounced by God, came as a great relief to Jonah. That was a great relief to hear, I'm going to destroy them in 40 days. Go warn them. He liked the destroy part. He didn't like the warning part. Jonah was afraid that they would repent out of fear because they knew he was a man of God, not a morose, nothing individual. He knew he was a prophet of God, a man of the Almighty. And if he walked into that city and he pronounced that judgment, they knew about the God of Israel and knew how to tell truth and follow up with power. And he was afraid that they would repent and that God would spare them because he knew how merciful God had been to Israel. Seeing the sins in Israel and the mercy of God and the long-suffering, he could not in himself fathom the long-suffering and the mercy of God. And seeing it in operation for so long in Judah and Israel, he therefore thought, if I go and they repent, God will forgive them. I know God. He's so long-suffering. He's so merciful. He will hold up and not destroy them. Now remember, you say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, because you're probably thinking of a New Testament born-again conversion. And they didn't have any such thing in those days. This was not something he was contemplating that, oh, they all repent of their sins and all come in and get and all live holy before God and be nice and friendly with Israel and be pals. That is not what he was contemplating. If that was what he thought, he would have been happy to go there, more than happy. But you see, Israel was used to outward acts of obedience by faith that God honored. They were used to outward acts. And if they obeyed God in faith, God honored it. Like if they would look upon the brazen serpent on the pole. See, didn't take a lot of holiness to do that. Their hearts were wrong, but if by faith they would do what God said, then he would save them. And they were used to that. And so Israel slew their enemies with a sword when they were in God's covenant. And he expected repentant Israel to do the same. He expected them to do a national repentance for certain things and still be an enemy of Israel, still come down, slay them by the sword. Remember Nebuchadnezzar when he repented? Nebuchadnezzar, in his pride, said, is this not great Babylon which I have built? And God struck him with insanity. He lost his throne and he went out there for 7 years. And he was out there, they drove him out of the palace. And you know, Nebuchadnezzar was a man of great power. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive. His word was absolute law. Yet when he became insane, the other people in the palace just drove him out like he was a beast. And now he was out there in the field like cattle. But then the scriptures teach us that God caused his mind to return to him again. Nebuchadnezzar himself wrote the last part of the book of Daniel. It's written in the Chaldeic language. And he himself is talking in the first person. And he himself says, a man's heart returned to me. And he stood upon his feet and he said, and I extolled the God of heaven. For now I know that he giveth his kingdoms to whomsoever he will. And then he made a proclamation that everyone in the empire should henceforth worship Yahweh instead of the gods that they were demanding that they worship previously. And then he added, after he had this repentance, and now he had accepted Yahweh, and he turned the whole nation to Israel's God, even when he had him captive. All were going to worship the God of the captive. And if they don't, they shall be hacked in pieces. That's what the scripture says. So that was the only way they knew how to think. It was not the Christian idea. Jonah had nothing in mind that related. They were not born again in those days. So you have to look at it not like a modern Christian would view it today in the kind of repentance that we're used to. And Jonah feared God's mercy to their feared and hated enemy. You see, well, they gave their theory and you gave yours. No, I didn't give my theory. I can prove my contention. In chapter 3, verse 10, and God saw their works, Nineveh's, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord, and he said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. I don't want to see the end of Israel. I don't want to see what's going to happen next. That's why I ran away. You brought me back, and so I took a chance. I knew better. See, what Jonah was really saying is, I have a choice of having God's vengeance on me or a serious vengeance on Israel. And I love Israel so much. As a father, pity for children, I love them. I love them to such an extent. I know that they have been sinful and careless. And I now know, although he was wrong in some of the things he knew, I now know that God is going to use Assyria as a whipping lash to lash Israel. And I know what Syria is going to do. I know how they're going to do it. I can see the weeping. I can see the women ripped up with a sword and the babies. And I can hear the lamenting and the woeing and the crying. I can see the terror. And he said, I'm going to go away. I'm going to leave my office, leave the land, because I am the only one that God can send. I'm the only prophet. And I give up everything, my office, my station, I give it all up. And then if Nineveh doesn't make it in 40 days, God's going to destroy them. And Israel will have peace. And I'll pay the price for my people. He was laying down his life for his people. Like Moses, he was saying, blot my name out of the book. That would deliver Israel. Not quite in those words, not quite with that concept, but you know what I mean. And this is what he did. And in this, you see, he was a type of Christ. Because, you see, he volunteered to give up his life to save others when he was in the storm. Matthew 12, 39 to 40, as Christ did. He cried with strong cryings and tears and was heard in that which he feared. Like Hebrews 5, 7 says of Christ, he brought warnings of judgment for repentance and deliverance. He slept in the boat during the storm as Christ did. He was resurrected from the belly of hell. Those who delivered him to death washed their hands of innocent blood. That's what the mariners said when they threw him overboard. He was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the deep. And the scripture says itself, that's a type of Christ. And so Jonah said, well, who lives if Israel dies? What matter if I perish if Israel dies? So this is why he did what he did. He was a man of God. And when the mariners saw that he was a man of God, they were afraid. They knew of this. And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven. See? I fear the Lord God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. And then they said unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may also be calm for us? They called to their gods couldn't do a thing. They knew that the only hope was in Jonah's God. He was a man of God. He loved God. He was a man of great courage. But he made one mistake, trying to outthink God. Trying to use all the rationale and everything and deciding what was best instead of putting it in the hands of God. In this book, this is the only place in the Scripture that God ever gave warning to a Gentile nation and have opportunity to repent and be saved from judgment. This because it's a type of God giving out the good news of the gospel for the repentance and salvation of the Gentiles. As he gave them out to Peter, he opened the door because after that Jesus had spent 3 days and three nights in the heart of the deep, after Jonah spent three days and three nights in the heart of the deep, you see, then he went and opened the door to the Gentiles to give them an opportunity to escape judgment. And that's what God has done to Jesus Christ and to the Apostle Peter. And so we see that wonderful type in this book. And I trust that these lessons in the book of Jonah will cause us to be sober in a relationship. When God says something, He's sovereign. He knows. He'll have His way. We should not try to outthink God and say, well, yeah, but. There's no yeah, buts. God knows what He's doing. And God is right. God knows how to hold back Assyria, you see. God knows how to hold them back. Assyria was held back. They made their excursions and so forth. But God held them back. He didn't let them just run over and snuff Israel. And there came the day when they fell back into sin again. God bore with them longer. And God destroyed Assyria. Wiped them out. Brought judgment upon them. But he gave him a space. He gave him time. And some souls had opportunity there. Come and minister to us. You may stand while they're ministering to us tonight to close the service.